Now, what I'd like to do is just run over just some things. I don't think I'm an authority to speak on a lot of these kind of things, especially this, because when I say authority, I mean go down in the, like the way that our brother George was able to present to us yesterday on Bible study. I think you and I have all come to this real conclusion that George is a man who is analytical. He is a man with a mind, and it's a mind that has applied it, and he can put it so analytically. And I would say he's a man with a brain.
Worn out.
Huh?
Worn out.
Is it worn out? By use. Some... they have, I don't know if you heard the story about the fellows who... he was going to get a transplant of a brain, and they took him into the laboratory to show him the different brains, and they said, now this brain here was the brain of a great astrophysicist and a very, very clever man. And the fellow said, well, if I take that brain, how much will it cost? He says, that operation costs somewhere in the region of $50,000. Very, very clever man, a man of high esteem. And he says, anyone else? And he took him over. He says, this was the brain of a banker. And this man made millions. And how much would that cost? $150,000. It's well worth it. He went to another one. He says, and this brain here, oh, he says, this is a special brain. He says, this was the brain of a Scottish missionary. It was, yeah, it was the brain of a Scottish missionary. How much would that cost? He says, that'll cost you about $500,000. He says, $500,000? $50,000 for a great physicist? $150,000 for a great banker and for a Scottish missionary? 500,000, why? He says, this is a great brain. He said, it's almost like new. It's never been used. So let's put it this way. These men who arrange these conferences make sure that they bring you over a person who is methodical, analytical, person with a brain, and they bring you along another one who's a scatterbrain. And it's to try and sort of suit all classes. So, as you really know, as they say, that some people are wise and some are otherwise. The wise man, we have met so much, and here's the otherwise, just now. So, as I see, I just want to say one or two things that I've discovered, and I want to pass them on. You probably already know them, but it's good to know them again. Now, one of the first verses I want to read with you is in the Song of Songs. You already know what it is. And in the Song of Songs in chapter 1, and what we're going to read is the end of verse 6. And it says this, they made me the keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard have I not kept. And I would like to tell you this, that this is one of the problems in missionary service. We have become the keepers of the vineyards. And there's so much to do. There's so much that calls our attention. And we're so busy ministering to others. And there's nothing wrong with that at all. That's why we are there. We are there because we're a people who think of others. Others play a great part in our lives. But what we oftentimes forget is that as we are ministering to others, we oftentimes forget to minister to ourselves. And this is not good. And this is why it is essential to keep up your Bible study. You must minister to yourself. You cannot feed others if you're not feeding yourself. And if you want to be fresh, you've got to keep that freshness by a constant study of the Word of God. People will soon discover if you are not really maintaining and keeping your own vineyard. In Scotland, we have a saying, you would go to a conference, you'd hear a man speak, and you might say, man, that was good. And you might hear this, it was called kale head. Any Scots people here? Called kale head. It was just heated up soup. It's something that the person just took up and then gave out again and gave out again and gave out again. And there's not been a freshness, and it loses its freshness. And this is a thing that we have to remember, that as we stand before people, we stand before people as the mouthpiece of God. And as we minister to them, whether it be publicly, whether it be privately, we must keep refreshing our own souls in order that we can refresh them. And if we don't do it, the work will soon suffer. Now there's a beautiful part at the end of the Song of Songs, and we're going to go over to it in chapter 8, beginning at verse 11. Now this is, we saw what like she was at that time when she came into contact with the Beloved, or how things were. She was the keeper of vineyards. My own vineyard have I not kept. And in chapter 11 it says, Solomon, chapter 8 and verse 11 it says, Solomon had a vineyard at Baal Hamon. He let out the vineyard unto keepers, and every one, for the fruit thereof, was to bring 1,000 pieces of silver. My vineyard, now listen to this, my vineyard, which is mine, is before me. Thou, O Solomon, must have 1,000, and those that keep the fruit thereof, 200. So what we find here, that she has come into contact with her beloved. And this makes a tremendous change in her life when she comes into contact with him. And we've been very much brought into contact with the beloved at this conference. We have seen the beauty of the one who has ravished our hearts. And what happens, and the beauty of this is this, that she says, my vineyard, which is mine before me, thou Solomon, must have 1,000. Now that was the demand from the others keeping the vineyard of Solomon. But her vineyard, she was going to give that much. Now what a difference has taken place. And this is a very important thing. It's not this, that my vineyard is before me and it gives me 1,000. It doesn't say that. Though Solomon must have 1,000. And if we do not keep ourselves fresh, if we do not keep ourselves in the Word of God, we won't have much to offer to Christ. And that is a very important thing. According to the measure of what I have to offer to Christ will help me to be given to give to others. And the beautiful thing is that not only is it that Solomon is to receive his 1,000, but those other workers and the others who were there would receive 200. And there was enough not only in the giving to her beloved, but in giving to others as well. And if we want to be able to give to others, we have to refresh ourselves. We have to care for our own vineyard. We have to study. We have to get into the Word of God and see more of the glories of Christ and the principles of Scripture, etc. And we're able to offer to Christ that which is his due. And there's an abundance to give to others as well. So let us keep that very much before us. We have been made the keepers of the vineyards. And as we keep closer to the Lord, we will be refreshing ourselves and pouring out our hearts in love to him, and others will be able to reap the benefit as well. Now we're going to go over to another portion of the Word of God, a very well-known portion of the Word of God, and it's in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and 15. So important, and I just want to read it again, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, we oftentimes take this and we give it to the young folk. George, this morning, reminded us that these were some of the last words that were given to young Timothy. And when we say young Timothy, we're not meaning a young youth. He was a young fellow who was a bit more than 40 years of age at that time. He was a young fellow who had accompanied the Apostle Paul, had about 20 years of experience being with the Apostle Paul. If there was anyone who really knew the things of the Word of God, and very especially in the application to others and the building up of assemblies, the establishing of the people and the comforting, etc., it must have been young Timothy. And yet here he is, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There is a danger. There is a danger with Christians that round about the age of 45 to 50, they are not so intense in the study of the word of God. Luis Palau, I have a tape of Luis Palau down in Bolivia, in which he gets in with this problem. And this is one of the reasons why, when you become a little bit older and you've got that experience and you begin to sort of take off, you think that what has happened in the past is now going to carry you right on into the future, and that's wrong. You've got to keep in the present. This is the reason why some of the people who cause problems are those who are over 45 and 50. Because they're not keeping up with their Bible study. They are not keeping up with the present. They've become content with the past. And they sort of, I'm not going to say in the sense of live in the past, but they live in their past studies. And they feel that that is sufficient. And we've got to be very, very careful of this. We've got to be careful that this doesn't creep up upon us. But we've got to take that which we've learned in the past and apply it here in the present and be ready for the future. And we've got to live in the present. Each day, we must continually be in the Word of God. I know that because I too failed. I too have known what it is to become too busy and discover that I am not feeding myself. And therefore what would happen is this: I wasn't able to feed with freshness the people of God. And if you keep yourself fresh and you keep in the study of the Word of God, I can tell you, you will be a power for God and you will be a blessing to the people of God. And we just hope that you'll not be a trouble to us. So this is why it is very important. And I'd like to go on to this. And remember that this is this man who is writing to this. This young man, as we would call him. That's what I liked about the Argentine. They call you a youth when you're still 20, when you're still 35 years of age. That's fantastic, you know. And I don't know when they call you old, but... And this man, Paul is writing to him, and Paul knows the importance of this man, how important this man is. This is the only man in the whole of the New Testament who's called a man of God. Isn't that astounding? You thought it might have been Peter, you thought it might have been Paul, but it's not, it's Timothy. And the only one who's called a man of God. A man of God is God's man in God's place, at God's time, having been prepared by God. And this young man was going to come now and stand in the breach. And this is what Paul says to him in verse 14 of chapter 3. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You see, what happens is this, that going back to these things of principles, God gives us these principles, and oftentimes we know them, but they only will be useful when we put them into practice. Once again, I want to talk about starting off about your study. My study was not the kind of getting down into a study to sit down and study. My first study, George was telling about his bathroom library. We keep a library in our bathroom. If you come, you'll get a chance to read a nice little book when you go to the bathroom. But don't stay in it too long, because I'm going to get in and get on with some of the books that I've got in there as well, sort of business. But my first study, if we might say, was under a blanket. In our house, we didn't have electricity. Now, that seems terrible, but we didn't have electricity when I was a young fellow. In fact, we got electricity just after the Second World War. We had gas in our house. And when I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, my father wasn't very pleased. I was a Roman Catholic. He saw the change in my life, and that pleased him. But there's one thing that didn't please him, and that was when he saw me reading the Bible. Because he was full sure I would finish up in the asylum. Because, you see, the asylums for mentally deranged people were filled with people who read their Bibles. That's what my dad felt like. And he didn't like seeing me reading my Bible. So I had a little torch, a little flashlight. And at night time, when I would be sleeping, well, at first I would be into my bedroom. I shared the bed with two of my other brothers. And I would put on this flashlight and read. And my dad would see the light under the door, and he'd come in and he'd take the Bible away from me. So I discovered that I could crawl under the blanket, and I could read my Bible under the blanket. So that was my study under the blanket for quite a while. I just read to read. I was enthralled with the Word of God. I was brought up in an assembly that placed a great importance in the teaching of the Word of God. And there were elders who were desirous that the young people and the assembly should be nurtured in the Word of God. I didn't realize until later, you see, when I realized that the Lord was leading me out into Christian service, and I told the elders, you know, they took 5 years to come to a decision. Now that shows you the kind of fellow I was. It took them 5 years to give me commendation. They knew that I wasn't ready to go out at 20 years of age into the work. And I thought they were dragging their feet, and I got desperate with them. And it was only after that I was commended by them 100%. It was an amazing day in my life when these men came, and before the assembly, they showed that they were in wholehearted fellowship and complete commendation in the sending out into the mission field. And I discovered, just after that, that when these men had in mind in bringing along teachers of the Word of God to teach the Word, they had me in mind, that I might be prepared. They knew what I didn't know. They knew that I was going out to a place where I had been thrust into a place of what is called leadership. And I had to be ready. And they were wise men. But anyway, it was this wonderful desire that the Lord placed in my heart because of the man who brought me to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. George knew this man, a man called Harry Burness, a little man about maybe 5'1" or 5'0" or something like that. And it was rather kind of hilarious to see the both of us walking down the road and he teaching this big fellow, and I think I got my ear bent to listen to him, but he was always ready to speak the Word of God. I was introduced to the Newbery Bible, and honestly, I don't know a better Bible for Bible study. I've looked at many of the Bibles, but I don't know a better Bible than this for Bible study. It's not the kind of book that's got notes in it to tell you what it says. Anyone here have a Newbery Bible? Oh, that's good. Sometimes you think that it's something that fell down from the moon or something like that. The Newbery Bible, I find, is the greatest Bible for me. Now, I don't know what is your best Bible, but this was necessary for me. I had to leave school when I was 13 years of age. The war started, and we evacuated others, and I found this a wonderful opportunity to go out and work. I didn't go to school. They couldn't keep tabs on us, who were sent out as evacuees, who remained at home, and so I started work. And then I got caught by the police, and because it was wartime, they pardoned me, and then I left school, supposedly left school at 14 years of age. I'd already left school. And brought up in the slums of Glasgow, there wasn't much chance, and education in our school wasn't what you call a very great education. But when I trusted Christ as Savior, I got so caught up in the Word of God. And I think it was this man who really did this. You know, when I trusted Christ as my Savior, I continued as a Roman Catholic for 2 weeks. The first week, Harry spoke to me. The second week, he brought me a New Testament. I read the whole of the New Testament in that week. And the Saturday before going away, he invited me up to a place to come where people had... he said, I would like to come and meet a group of young people tomorrow. And then after you've come there, you can come home and have tea with us. And I wanted to go for the tea because Harry would bring into the workshop at the 10 o'clock tea time some of the home baking of his wife. My mother died when I was just a kid, and I lived in a house of only men, three boys, and my father bringing us up. And home baking was just delicious, especially an apple tart. And I said, well, there'll be apple tart. He says, you can have a whole one if you come. And come to these young folk, because I said, who are the young? He says, they're young people who have things in common. I says, this fellow doesn't go to the movies. This guy, he doesn't do this. He doesn't. I wonder what these young folk do. Do they change stamps or something like that? I went along and I felt like a fish out of water. My dress was different. I was still dressed in the garb of a young gang leader in Glasgow. Didn't have any other clothes, and these folk were nicely dressed. They spoke what we used to call glass doors. They spoke la-di-da, I thought, la-di-da, and I just didn't feel at home. And then they sat down and they sang, and I thought this was pathetic. I didn't know. I didn't think they sang pathetic, but it was pathetic. I didn't know their hymns. It made nothing to me. They must have prayed, and then a man got up to speak. He was a little round fellow. I was a real macho kind of fellow, and this little small fellow, rotund fellow, gets up, and he says, now I would like to speak on this. See that thou doest everything according to the pattern thereof. We're going to read in the book of Exodus. I didn't know it was an Exodus. I didn't know anything about it. He got up and he read that portion of the Word of God. Would you have taken a young fellow who knew nothing about the Bible to a series of meetings on the tabernacle? Would you have done so? Would you have done so? He was beginning a series of meetings on the tabernacle. Well, I said, oh, roll on tea time till I get out of this. And then this man began to speak. And it was like a glass of cold water to a thirsty soul. It was beautiful. I had heard nothing like this in my life before. And to think that there were certain objects in that tabernacle that spoke so forcibly of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad it was that, you know. I think the very fact of being a Roman Catholic and how we put certain mystical ideas and have a mystical concept, and to see that these things were things of God to show us something of the phases of the work of Christ and his glory. We went for tea. I had my tea. Harry says, I'll see you in work tomorrow, because it was in the workshop that I met Christ the Savior. I said, now just a minute, that fellow's speaking tonight. Am I not supposed to go? Do you want to go? Yes. And that man spoke on the brazen altar. I didn't know you could shout hallelujah. I would have done it that time when I heard that man bring out the brazen altar, the place of sacrifice, and the Lord Jesus. And I went to the meeting every night. My dad didn't know where I was going. But on that Sunday, on that Saturday night when I got the last meeting, I went home and told my dad I was no longer going back to the Roman Catholic Church. The Word of God was precious, was beautiful. It is a beautiful Word of God. And so the importance of the Word of God was given to me right at the very beginning of my conversion. And it has always meant a lot to me. The Newbery Bible, it helped me because it gave me the tenses and other things like that, which as a young fellow I didn't know much about. Now, I didn't get this Newbery Bible until I was about 2 years saved, or a Newbery Bible. It began to show me certain other things as well. And Harry Burness, he spoke to me and he says, Frank, you mustn't only study the Word of God, but you must study the words of God. I don't think I've got any better information than that in all my life. I've heard later, I think it was, this was really a quotation. I don't know if it was from Spurgeon or something like that. One of these great men of God, he said that you don't only study the Word of God, but the words of God. And this helped me. And then the time that I discovered there was a book called Strong's Concordance. That was a gateway into the Word of God. If you had told me one day that I'd be a missionary, I thought you need your head looked. I admired those men who could stand up and take the Word of God and apply it to circumstances. And so the Word of God became precious. Going out into the mission field to read the Word of God, to study the Word of God. I am not the kind of person who studied the Word of God I don't know if I'm right in putting it like this in a kind of theological context. I do have at home Schaeffer's, what is it you call it, systematic theology. But you know, the Bible doesn't give you systematic theology. Systematic theology were men who came and they took the Word of God and they put it into a systematic theology. First you begin by God and then the Trinity, the Son of God, the Father, the Son, and it's a systematic way of studying. And a person can get down and do that, and I'm sure it must be a tremendous help. But my study of the Word of God was in context of life. My study of the Word of God was as the Word of God is given to us in history. You see, it's history that brings before us here, in history, who God is and what God has done. It's not presented to us in what we would call a systematic way. It is presented in the historic way. And when we come into the New Testament, we even get this. The epistles were written not to give you theology, but to correct errors within the churches. And this is what happened in my Bible study as a missionary. I would read, yes, and that for myself, and it was rather amazing that as I would take up and read the Word of God, I discovered that God was giving me something ready to meet a kind of circumstance that was going to come up. And oft times I had to go to the Word of God to meet circumstances that came up. You see, over there in Bolivia, you'd no one to refer to. You were there, and you were there in this position of being before these people to be guides to the people. You couldn't call up this one or call up that one, and you were very much there with the Word of God, dependent on the Spirit of God, taking this inspired Word of God and opening your eyes and seeing the applications to the Word of God and applying them, if you put it this way, into a present context of need at that time. And I think that we who are missionaries have been greatly privileged to be brought in this way, because we see something that's tremendously important. We see that the Word of God works. Christianity is so practical. It's not something of a man who is so heavenly minded is no earthly good. That's a lie. The man who is heavenly minded is the greatest help here upon this earth, because he's able to take the principles which are from the heavenlies and see them applied here upon this earth. I'm just trying to open my heart to you, to let you know that this is the context in which I have found the tremendous necessity of the constant study of the Word of God. Made a keeper of the vineyards. And I did slip up on occasions, becoming too busy, and found that my ministry was suffering. And so realized the tremendous need to study the Word of God, and being surprised at how the application and the study was just for that that was needed at that time. Now what we've got to do is this, we've got to remember that we live in a world of change. We cannot change these changes that are taking place. And because it's in a world of change, I would turn around and say that what we have studied before has to be restudied again for its application in the circumstances today. Not to change the Word of God or principles to conform to men's minds, but to be able to take these and find how to apply these principles today. As I said in another study, we cannot go back to first century Christianity, but we can go back to New Testament principles and apply them in the 20th century, and this is our responsibility. And so if you're going to do that, there must be a constant study of the Word of God to meet these changes which are taking place, and to present again these principles and how these principles are worked out in the 20th century. And this is the only way to keep fresh, and this is the way in which we are able to help and build up the people of God. Now I'm just going to tell you one or two little things that I did find out as I did study the Word of God. And just would like it to be a help to you. As I say, it was a kind of studying it in context to the Word. And one of the things is this, that we will discover, and this was a very, very important thing to me, we will discover that we have to keep a balance. You see, in the Word of God, you will have people, you will meet up with certain circumstances, you'll have people come along, and you'll find out that one person comes up and he has this idea of a certain thing, and another person has another idea of the same thing, and each one of them can give you verses to prove it. Have you found that? Have you found that? Let's just even pick the one, this one. Let's just put it this way. Love, truth. Now you know as well as I do that this is something which is we meet up with again and again. Now all these people can come up and talk to you about love, and they'll give you text after text after text. And there are people who come and give you truth, and they'll give you text after text after text after text. Why? They are not contradictory truths. They are contrasting truths. Not contradictory truths, but contrasting truths. And these contrasting truths are there to keep us in balance. This is the line. This is balance. This is like a weight. I want you to look at it like this. This is like a weight. This weight is being held in tension by springs. And when they're held in the proper tension, you have balance. Is it understood what I'm getting at? If there is an overemphasis placed in love, this whole thing swings away over here. If there is an overemphasis on truth, it swings over here. And what we have to do through the study of the Word of God and the application of the Word of God is we have to keep balance. You see, this is something that is found in God's universe. And it's not only found in God's universe, but it is found also in scriptural principles. This is one of the great scriptural principles, balance. And what we need are people who have got a good balance. They've got things right in the center, and they're keeping the balance because they keep the tensions properly. You see, we live in this earth. We have the law of gravity. We have the law of, centrifugal force. Now, if there was only the law of gravity, we would be just little ink spots here, or little blood spots on the earth. Because in every inch, square inch, do you remember how much pressure there is in every square inch here upon this earth? The weight of the air above us? 15 pounds weight for every square inch. A little splotch. That was Frank Haggerty. That's only if you have the law of gravity. And the other law, because of the speed that the earth is going around at, if we didn't have the law of gravity, we'd be flung out into space. But because we have the law of gravity, and because we have the law of the centrifugal force, we are kept in balance and we can live upon this earth. Understood? We find it in the physical body. I've got biceps, and I've got triceps. And it's this that keeps this working properly. Now, if I only had biceps, what would happen? That's how I'd be walking along like this. And if I only had triceps, is it triceps you call them, isn't it? Triceps. Okay, then. I'm speaking in Spanish. Triceps, we wouldn't be able to bend our arms. That's true. So we have contrasting muscles. We have them in our fingers. We have them in our eyes. We have them in our body. And this contrast is so that it works and it keeps in balance. You ever saw weightlifters? You ever seen a weightlifter? Do you know how the weightlifter walks? Have you ever seen a weightlifter walk? He walks like this. And we say, my. Paviando, we say in Spanish, he's just like a peacock. He's walking on. He's not walking like that just to show off. What's happened is to lift these weights, he has over
exercised his biceps. And the poor fellow can only walk with this. And he's got to exercise a lot of willpower to do this. And you and I walk with this sort of this. Do you understand what I'm getting at? Contrasts. And we have to find that we have these contrasts and we must keep them in balance. They are to keep us in balance. And so we find that oft times these things in which there's terrible discussions and terrible talks, this man's all for truth, this man's all for love, and it causes friction and difficulties among us. And then what happens is this, someone pulls very much over for truth, and so this person has to pull strongly in love and pull it over. And so you say, oh, this man's always talking about love. It is, he's doing that to counteract the over-tension that's placed on truth. Or someone is always talking about love and someone comes up with truth. Because you see, we have to love our brother. We have to love our brother. It's a command. But we have to counteract error. How do you balance them? And that is your job, and my job, very specially, as those who are carers for the vineyards. And we have to walk this in which we have this balance. How do you go that? How do you go and resist error and yet be loving? How can you be loving and truth? And you'll get this again and again and again, truth after truth after truth in Scripture. And we've got to learn this. Is that understood? And in order to be able to take these and keep them in tension, what you must do is be constantly studying the Word of God. Is that understood? Simple. But it took me an awful long time to learn it. One other thing I would just like to say, and I will be finished, and it's this. Times have to meet up with difficulties and problems to solve, and very especially I'm talking of elders, etc. And you come to an elders meeting, and an elders meeting can be a real fight, you know. There can be a real fight. You come along and there's a difference of opinion, there's a difference, and there's a certain thing and there's a problem that's come up, and this comes again and again within the church. And I used to get, at one time, I used to get all uptight just going to an elders meeting because we knew there'd be clashes. Now, the strength of the assemblies exists in their elders. The plurality of elders is a strength because it helps to keep a balance. And we've got to realize how to work that balance, to keep the balance, so that it doesn't come into tremendous tensions among the elders, pulling here, pulling that. The usual way in which we dealt with problems was this: we met together as a group of elders. We talked over the problem, talked over the problem, talked over the problem. And then as we found certain difficulties, we wanted to get it discussed, we wanted to get it finished and all the rest of that. That was the kind of thing, we've met this to discuss this. And there was a kind of voting. Some voted for A, some voted for B. And what we did is we divided ourselves. We came out of the meeting a divided group of men. And this would oft time carry on into so many other aspects. And the church was being guided by a group of men who were divided among themselves. And that was not healthy. And crying out to the Lord how to do it, this is what happened. We now meet, and there are two opinions, we know that. And we meet. D speak, B speaks, A speaks. Sometimes it can get hot. I'll be honest with you, sometimes it gets hot. But it doesn't get hot like this. We have no voting among elders. Voting makes two different partidos, two different groups. What we do is this, we meet. And it's very seldom that it's necessary to come to a conclusion that night. Very seldom. Sometimes there are things that have to be done. And so we go away and we pray. We each give, we hear, we listen to each other. We don't only just throw down what we want, but we listen to each other, or we try to listen to each other. And then what happens, the A's discover that they, listening to this, they can come here a bit. And the B discovers that he can come here a bit. And this may go on sometimes for about 3 months. But the beautiful thing is this, that I would say 95% of our time we come out to this. We come out a united group of brethren. Understood? It's simple, isn't it? And yet this is the way we have found that we are able to meet the believers, and they know that we are united together. And this showing of this being united together in the decision, one comes one way, one comes another, and we can arrive at this here. From time to time, we may come of the five elders we have in the assembly, that four of us may come here in one knot. And very graciously, the one will say, that's right. Do we deliver this to the believers as the, this will now be the important thing in the Church of God? And we're very thankful to say that the one who may not be just in all agreement, even with this that we have come to, he will say, I think it should be presented. And it is presented us from the elders, and this brother must not say to anyone, I wasn't in agreement with the decision. It is put down as a decision from the elders. Is this kind of understood? And we found out that this brings peace on earth and goodwill to men. Thank you very much. The Lord bless you. Our God and Father, in the Saviour's worthy and precious name, we give thee thanks now for thy goodness, thy kindness, and thy love to us. We thank thee for this tremendous privilege which has been given to us to serve thee. We thank thee for the responsibilities that thou hast placed upon our shoulders. We thank thee that thou hast given unto us all that's necessary to be able to shoulder these responsibilities. And we thank thee for the word of God. We thank thee that we have thy mind and will displayed there in that inspired word. And we can depend upon it because it's inspired. It is eternal. And because we have the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us into all the truth, to help us in our difficulties and in our problems, we discover that we are able to come to a realization of thy mind and will being presented even in difficulties. Help us to study the word that we might show ourselves approved unto thee, our God, rightly dividing the word of truth and taking these contrasts and finding out where, especially at that time within the church, where that point of balance is. And help us, our God and Father, to